Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. Isaiah, chapter 32. And I'll read the first four verses. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. And each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. This morning we looked at verse 1 as a prophecy of the coming Messiah. He will be a great king, a king of righteousness. He will reign over a kingdom of righteousness. And we saw that he has already begun this rule in his church, and he will complete it when he returns in the new heavens and the new earth. This evening, we want to look at this king again in all that he is to those who are in his kingdom in verse 2. And we might call this the blessings of Messiah's reign over all of his kingdom. The verse begins in our New American Standard Bibles in verse 2 as, and each will be like a refuge from the wind. It should be better translated, a man will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. The Hebrew scholars, they tell us that the word here applies to an individual. So the meaning of the word there in the beginning of the verse is that there shall be a man upon the throne who will rule so that all of these things will follow. This is the way the Old King James, the New King James, and other Bibles translate the beginning of the verse. A man will be. John Calvin and others translate it this way, and that man shall be, referring to the man spoken of in verse 1. So verse 2 refers to the Messiah in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and that man shall be all of these things which follow. And not only should the word be translated this way, but this is the only translation that makes sense in the verse and in this context. Because the things spoken of in the rest of verse 2 can only be fulfilled by the Messiah King. The things spoken of in verse 2 cannot be applied to each one if it were to refer to each prince at the end of verse 1 or to each person in the kingdom, because the things spoken of can only be fulfilled by the divine Messiah King. To understand the things of verse 2 as being fulfilled by any mere man would be contrary to the rest of Scripture, where these things are only said of God. So we take everything in verse 2 to refer to the great Messiah King spoken of in verse 1. These things can only be fulfilled by the child who is mighty God and who has become a man. So what we have here is what Isaiah has already spoken of a number of times, a prophecy of the incarnation of the Messiah as a man. Back in chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall bear a son and will call his name. She will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Isaiah chapter 11 again speaks of the incarnation. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And so we have the same thing here in the beginning of verse 2. It speaks of the incarnation, a man, the Messiah King. Isaiah has already given abundant proof of the divine nature of the Messiah. But here he speaks of him as he becomes a man and who he will be as the God-man, the divine Messiah King to all who are in his kingdom. The mighty King of righteousness from verse 1 will be a man, and this is what he will be to all in his kingdom. We see Jesus spoken of under four different pictures in verse 2. At one time, he is a refuge and a shelter. At another time, he is a stream of water or a shadow under a great rock. 1,000 pictures could not capture all that he is to us, but he is spoken of in these different ways because our needs are so many and so varied throughout life. Our troubles and our cares are always changing, so we need him to be all of these things to us. Sometimes we need a refuge and a shelter. At another time, we need a stream of water and sometimes a shade beneath a great rock. But whatever our needs may be at any time in life, they will always be fully met in our great Savior, the mighty God who has become a man. And this is who he is to us as the God-man. We should never cease to marvel at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There can never be a greater miracle throughout all eternity than the Son of God coming down from heaven as a man. There must be a correspondence between his incarnation and the vastness of the glory which he has in store for us. If we could measure the glory from which he came, down to the depths to which he descended, then we would begin to have a measure of how great the blessings must be which he has for us. The eternal Son of God left his high and lofty throne in heaven to come and dwell with us worms in this cursed world. It is an evidence of how wonderful eternal life must be that he has purchased for us. If the infinite God has become a finite man, then how infinite must be the good things which he has for us? What a marvel this should be to us. The mighty God lies helpless as an infant in a manger. And then he goes to a cross where he hangs under the curse. And all of it is for us. His incarnation is a measurement of the surpassing riches of Christ Jesus and his salvation for us. Paul could say to the Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." This is what Isaiah speaks of here, a prophecy of the incarnation and all that Christ will be to us. The Messiah King, the righteous King, from verse 1, is a man who will be like a refuge from the wind, and a shelter from the storm, and like streams of water in a dry country, and like the shadow of a great rock in a parched land. We may divide our verse into two great blessings that Christ becomes to us. The first is, he becomes our safety and our peace. And the second is, he becomes our refreshment and our rest. We see in the first place, in the first half of the verse, that he is our safety and peace, and that man shall be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, or I like the King James translation, which reads, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest." Two dangers are spoken of here, wind and storm or tempest. Those who live in places where there are hurricanes know more of these things than we do here. But when the wind begins to blow furiously, and it picks up its speed with great intensity, and it begins to lift and carry everything in its path. And the roar of the wind is like a train, the sound of a train bearing down overhead. And when a fierce storm begins to pour down its rain and throw its hail, and thunder and lightning flashes are all around, it is a terrifying thing. And we know that we are in very great danger, and we need a place of safety. We need a covering to shield us. We need a hiding place, a place of refuge and protection, so that no matter how great the tempest may be, we may look out from our refuge and our place of safety, and we may know and have no fear that any harm will come upon us. We live in a world of so many dangers all around us. There is every kind of sickness and disease, and even death. There are natural calamities and tragedies, afflictions. Nothing in this world is certain or stable. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Psalm 46 speaks of the mountains slipping into the heart of the sea and the waters roaring with foam. Everything is thrown into a confusion in a moment, and the whole world seems to be coming undone. And these dangers that we face, they are like the wind of a storm, because we do not know how suddenly they may come or from what direction they may blow. We are often miserable creatures because we spend so much of our time in sorrow over such things that have happened to us in the past. And we spend so much thought and time in fear that such things will happen to us in the future. But if we run to Jesus, we may find a refuge from every wind and a shelter from every storm, because we may go to Him and pour out all of our hearts to Him. We may cast our burdens and our anxieties upon Him, knowing that He cares for us and He always has power and strength to help us in every need. We have a great high priest in Him who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without any sin, and we may always go to Him and find mercy and grace to help in every time of need. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to strengthen us. He is able to strengthen us with power by His Spirit in the inner man. Peace, He said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In the world we have tribulation, in Him we find peace. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in the refuge of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer wrote, from every stormy wind that blows, from every welling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place that all besides more sweet, it is the blood-stained mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? This is who Jesus is to us in all of our earthly troubles and trials. He is a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. But we have been speaking only of earthly and temporal dangers. There is another danger. There is another danger that is infinitely greater. And it is the wrath of God, upon us for our sins. And the wind and the tempest of this storm is exceeding in its power and might. And it is worse than any troubles we could ever face in this world. It is a storm and a mighty tempest that lasts into eternity forever and ever. And once a man dies and enters into it, there is no turning back and there is no way of escape. We are all by nature children of wrath, born under and living under the wrath of God. The New Testament has much to say about this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, because of our sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself, storing it up in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Most men are fast asleep, completely unaware of such a thing. And when they are told that it is coming, they regard it as foolishness and they go on in their carelessness. But their blindness does not in any way diminish the reality of it. God is pleased by His Word and His Holy Spirit to awaken some to the great danger. And when a person begins to see the dark clouds and the thunderbolts and the lightning of the wrath of God that hangs over him for his sin, there is nothing more dreadful in all the world. He must find a place of safety and relief from it. He begins to realize it truly is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" But for all who come to Jesus, they find in the Lord Jesus a refuge from the wind of God's wrath, a shelter from that terrible storm, because Jesus has stood in our place upon the cross and he has taken all of the judgment we deserve upon himself. He has taken the cup of God's wrath and he has drunk it down fully himself so that there is not a drop left for us who believe. He has taken responsibility for our sins upon himself and completely removed them from us. No matter how great our guilt may be or however much wrath we may deserve, if we have fled to Jesus for refuge, it has nothing more to do with us. God's punishment of death in the garden pronounced, "Thou shalt surely die," has been fulfilled in the death of Christ. It is true, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. But it is just as true, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. When he hung upon the cross, he was in the hands of God's terrible justice for sin. But when he was raised from the dead and exalted back into heaven to the right hand of God, it was God's testimony that all of his justice had been satisfied and nothing more could he ever demand. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who will bring a charge against any of God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who can condemn? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He is a sure and a certain refuge and shelter from the wrath of God which is to come. When He appears on the last day, and men cry out for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When that great day of wrath comes and men cry out in that way, we who have fled to Jesus will be in perfect safety and peace, and we will be able to lift up our heads with joy and say, this is the Lord our God for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. God is greatly concerned over the honor of His law, greatly concerned about upholding His justice and the majesty of His authority. But all of His concerns have been more than abundantly satisfied in the life and death of His beloved Son, and such infinite glory has been brought to God by the work of Jesus that not only is His wrath turned away, but He is well pleased to pour out the highest blessings of heaven upon us, the forgiveness of all of our sins, mercy, eternal life, and inheritance to come, even upon us who are the worst of sinners. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And then we may add to this as well the spiritual dangers that we face in this warfare that we are presently in. The spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places against us. The devil rains down upon us his fiery darts, his flaming missiles. He is the accuser, our accuser before God. He is our tempter, the tempter in sin, the great adversary who is always prowling about seeking someone he may devour. Where can we find safety from his schemes against us? Only in Jesus, the great refuge and shelter in all these troubles as our great Savior. The words of Isaiah are true, that Jesus has become a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm. Let me speak to those who have never come to Jesus in faith as the Savior in this way. Let us suppose that you were in a most terrible and furious storm. A storm with unimaginable power, a very deadly storm, and it was certain that you were soon to die. But a man cried out to you to come into a shelter of perfect safety and peace. Would you refuse to come? Would you have no interest in your own safety? Would you remain exposed in the open to the terrible power of the storm and certain death? You would never be so foolish and never so careless. You would run quickly. You would run, thankfully, into that safe shelter. But you have been warned of the terrible storm of God's wrath which is to come. And you have been shown the refuge, the only refuge, which is in Jesus Christ. And will you not come to Him and run to Him quickly? He calls you in the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Jesus calling sinners earnestly and sincerely to come to Him for safety and refuge. He knows more of the wrath of God than anyone else. And so He calls most fervently. The door of His shelter is still open, and He is willing to receive all who come. And so he cries out that the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So we have seen the peace and the safety which is found in Jesus in every danger in this life and also in the life to come. We come to our second blessing in our verse, which comes from Jesus, and it is the rest and refreshment that is found in him in the second half of the verse. And I will use again the King James translations, which I like a little better. The second half of verse 2 says that this man, Christ, is as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The idea is of pilgrims who are traveling through a very dry and desert land, like the people of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. In such a land, a man may journey for many days and find no water and no spring or any brook. The sun beats down upon him with its intense heat. His feet are scorched by the hot sand beneath, and he thirsts and is in desperate need of water, lest he would perish. But then he comes upon this river in this desert land, and he drinks in abundance as much as he desires. His thirst is quenched, and he is satisfied. And his life again is revived, and his strength returns. This is who Jesus is to sinners who travel through the dry wilderness of this world. Our souls are thirsty. We can find no satisfaction in the things of this world, but when we come to Jesus, we find sweet refreshment, and our souls are made happy and joyful in him. We notice that the verse speaks of rivers or streams, plural, as if to speak of many waters, many streams that flow from Christ for every need that we have. There are some things which are always true of a great river. And the first is that its water is always fresh and new. We may come one day to the river and drink freely. We may come back the next and find fresh water because the water that was there yesterday has moved on. And so throughout all the days of our lives, every day the water is fresh to drink because the river is always moving and always flowing. And as so it is with Christ, every time we come to him, there are always fresh waters that we may drink from him in his word and by the Holy Spirit within us. The burdens of one day are not the burdens of another. The troubles we face at one time of life are not the same as the troubles at another time. The mercy that we have received yesterday will not suffice for the mercy we need tomorrow. We always have new needs. And whatever our needs may be, we may always come to Jesus and find in him fresh water. We may find fresh water of fellowship with him, fresh wisdom from him, and new strength from him. We may find new comforts in every time of sorrow and grace to help in every time of need. A pool of water that sits still becomes stagnant and stale. But this is never true of the river of Christ, because his river is always flowing with fresh love and mercy and blessing upon us. Another thing we may say about a great river is that it is always full. A man may be extremely thirsty, and he may come to the great river, and he may draw a very large and abundant drink to quench his thirst. But he never needs to fear that he has taken too much or that the river will run dry, because the fountain of the river is ever flowing and the river is always full. And so it is with Jesus. There is an infinite fullness, an eternal all-sufficiency that belongs to Him in His divine nature as the God-man. All of the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. The river that we drink on earth finds its source in Christ on the throne of God in heaven. It is that river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb that John speaks of. That's where this river begins, with Christ in heaven, and it flows down to us on earth. And it is always an overflowing river, undiminished in all of the ages, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. If a man comes to drink at this river, he may drink as much as he needs. And he may never fear that there will be less for those who come after him. Because Christ is this eternal river, not just for one, but for all. And this is what's been taking place in the kingdom of Christ throughout all of the ages. All of the saints have come to this river in all their troubles, in all their thirst, in all their need. And they have drunk fully from Christ, and they have always been satisfied. And the river remains undiminished for all of us today. He is full of grace and truth, and out of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. One more thing we may say about a river is that it is life-giving. Wherever a river flows, even through a desert, there naturally springs vegetation, plants, and fruit-bearing trees on every side. A river turns everything green. Wherever it flows, it brings life. What a river is to a dry land, so Christ is to our souls. He gives us new spiritual life continually, not just in the new birth, but throughout all of our journey. If we did not have Him at the right hand of God, continually sending to us the life-giving grace of the Holy Spirit, if we could not continually go to Him and drink, our souls would wither and we would perish and die. We have no spiritual life within ourselves, and all life must come from Him. Your life, Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall also live. So we must go. We must go to Jesus, and we must drink from Him. If you ask me, where do you find that river from Jesus in this world? The answer is, you find it in His Word, and you find it in the Gospel. There is the place where the water of life from Christ comes to our souls. You must go to Jesus in the Gospel. You must go to the Gospel by reading it. You must go and find Him in the hearing of the Gospel. And you must cry to Him to reveal Himself to you for your salvation. If you seek Him with all your heart, He has promised He will let you find Him. It is a sad thing that people die of thirst. But it is a very great tragedy when one dies of thirst right by the side of a river, with the water flowing right before him. This is what happens to those who hear the gospel, but do not come to Christ and drink. The river of Christ flows right before them in the gospel, but they never come to drink, and they perish in their thirst. A man may even be on a boat on the river, or he may even swim in the river, but he will die of thirst unless he drinks from that river. And so it is with those who are always in church, but they never come to our Lord Jesus Christ and drink. The Bible says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The phrase that we are looking at here in verse 2, that he is like rivers of water in a dry land, this phrase really speaks of the happiness of our souls. The dry land is our soul by nature. Christ is the water of life that can alone satisfy the soul with happiness. The desire for happiness is a natural, good, and universal craving of all people. But the human soul can never be satisfied with the things of this earth, because the human soul is the pinnacle of God's creative work. The value of one soul is worth more than all of the universe. It is the part of our being that most reflects the image of God in all the capacities of the soul. And because of the greatness of the soul and its capacities, it can never find happiness in things lesser than itself, in things of sight and sense, and in the material things of this world. God has made the human soul that it can only be satisfied in higher things, in spiritual things, in Christ, his beloved Son, and all of who he is and what he has done for us. Brute beasts, they can be satisfied with the things of earth, but we cannot. We see it so often in the world, the endless craving of men after more and more things and the pleasures of this life. One thing they desire and then another, and the craving never comes to an end. It is all proof of the emptiness and the poverty and the thirst of the human soul. The human soul is like a parched and dry land, which can never be satisfied until one comes to the living waters of Christ. And when he does, his thirst is quenched, and he never thirsts again, and he finds true contentment. And this is who Jesus is to all believers. He is like rivers of water in a dry land to us. All may come and drink freely. Jesus cried out in the temple, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The last picture we see of Christ at the end of verse 2 is, as the King James translates it, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Notice it does not say as the shadow of a great tree. We would normally think of trees giving shade and shadow to us. But the desert lands of which Isaiah spoke were so dry and barren that there were no trees anywhere to be found. And the only place of shade in such a desert wilderness, the only place of shade that could be found, is by the side of a great rock. The idea here again is of pilgrims, and they travel through this exceedingly hot desert. The sun, the scorching sun, beats down upon them. They become weary and exhausted. They are ready to faint. They need a place of rest, but they can find none in that desert land. And then suddenly they come upon this great rock, and there by the side of the rock they may find rest and refreshment from the heat. The shade of that rock is to those pilgrims what Christ is to us in the Christian life. Rest and refreshment in our weary and heavy laden times. The Lord often is spoken of as a rock in the Bible. Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says this. He says, the rock, speaking of the Lord, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. In Exodus chapter 17, the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they had no water. And so the passage says that they quarreled with Moses and they said, give us water that we may drink. And the Lord told Moses to strike the rock. And he did so, and the water came out and the people drank. It was a supernatural miracle. In a desert land where there was no water, by the power of God, water came out from the rock. And it was all a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So now what happens here is the two pictures at the end of verse 2, they come together in the one person of Jesus, the rivers of water in a dry land, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary place. Christ is the great rock, and the rivers flow from him, and he is the rock beside which we may find rest and refreshment for our souls. He is the great rock of our salvation, the cornerstone of the church, the whole church, and our salvation rests upon him and what he has done. God says in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly planted. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And that great stone is Christ. A great rock is a symbol of stability and strength. A rock is steadfast, immovable, always the same, unchanged. And so it is with Jesus, the Son of God, in his infinite strength. He is steadfast, he is stable on the throne of heaven. He is immovable, he is always faithful to us. He is always the same in his love and mercy. And he will always be there in all the troubles of this life. Sometimes we pass through the desert of this world on our journey to the celestial city, and the heat of our trials bears heavy down upon us. And our souls become dry and parched. We are thirsty, and we grow weary and tired, and we need a place of rest and refreshment. David spoke of this in the Psalms. He said, my soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he said in Psalm 119, I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. His soul was so dry. And so there are these dry and weary times in which it seems like all spiritual life and vigor and joy have departed from us. We need rest and we need refreshment for our souls. Christ is the great rock where we may go. And we may find rest, we may find water, we may find rest under his shade and all that he has done for us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is given to us to revive us and strengthen us anew. He is the good shepherd who leads us in this way. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you shall find rest. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. This is what He is to us now, and this is what He will be to us in eternity. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them. He shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes in the desert, everything spoken of in this verse comes at once. And that's the way it is sometimes in life, as if all things have come against us at one time. There is the wind of a storm in the desert, a windstorm. And the fierce wind takes the sand and blows it like dust in the scorching heat of the desert. And we need safety and protection from the blowing sand. And we need water to drink for our thirst. And we need shade for our rest. And there is only one place where weary pilgrims can go in such a time of trouble. And it is to the great rock. And in that great rock of Christ, we find safety from the wind and from the sand, water to drink, and shade for our rest. Jesus is all of these things to us. He is the great Messiah King of verse 1 that we heard of this morning. He is the King who will reign in righteousness. His great concern in all the affairs of His kingdom is righteousness first. And it must be so. It must be so because He must deal as our mediator with a holy and righteous God in heaven. And on the last day, He must present to the Father the kingdom. And that kingdom must be a kingdom of righteousness, which is holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The first great concern of His kingdom is righteousness. But thanks be to God, He is not only concerned with righteousness in His kingdom, but He is also concerned for our safety and our peace, for our rest, and for our refreshment all along the way. What a wonderful Savior we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of these things to us. The King of righteousness, He is the man who is like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, we do bless You and thank You for all that You have made our Lord Jesus Christ to be to us in this life. Give us eyes to see, and give us hearts that delight in Him, and give us the faith that we rest upon Him in all of our needs. Take away the sin that so easily entangles us and leads us astray, and give us grace and strength to walk with Him in all these things. Bless Your word to us now and help us through this week. And may we be faithful disciples that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.